Well, friends, welcome to our service this evening as we return to the worship of God, and we extend a welcome to those who are joining us online, and we look to God to bless his word to ourselves and to all those who are joining with us for this time of worship. We're going to begin our worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm 44, and sing Psalms. It's on page 54, and the tune is Grafenberg. Psalm 44, and sing Psalms to the tune Grafenberg on page 54. O God, we with our ears have heard, our fathers told us so, what you accomplished in their days, in days of long ago. I was singing from verse 1 to the verse marked 8 to God's praise.
O God, we with our ears.
Join together in prayer. Let's pray. Eternal and most gracious God, we rejoice in your presence as we gather to worship you around your word. We are thankful for the words that we have read and sung together. We praise and bless your name for the way in which your people's triumphs and victories are victories that come from your saving power. And we pray that you will help us together this evening to recognize that we can do nothing to save ourselves, that all the work is yours, that we are saved by your grace. And help us, O Lord God, to rejoice in this sure knowledge, as you are the God who saves by your grace at the very beginning of our Christian experience, that you are the God who saves your people day by day, who helps them to triumph in the midst of enmity and hostility, who gives to them victory upon victory because they are your children and because the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, is dwelling in their hearts, as that which gives them light and strength, and which enables them day by day in leaning upon you to discover how great a God you are and how great your salvation is. We are thankful for the word also that reminds us that your people triumphed in places and displaced people in places because of your power also. And help us, O Lord God, to put trust in your name even today so that we may see your church growing. We may see the kingdom of darkness suffering in the sense that people are taken out of it and placed in the kingdom of God by the power of your Spirit. And may that be so around us in our homes and families and in our community today. May the power of your Spirit reach out and take to yourself those who until now are the enemies of the kingdom of God and enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and come and bring them, we pray, in to be your children indeed, to know your fatherly love and care, to hear your fatherly word, to obey your commands, and to live the kind of life that reflects day by day that they are indeed your children, that they are indeed walking in obedience to you, and that by their very behavior, showing to the world around them that they belong to you, that they are saved by your grace, that they are set free by the power of your Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, and in that freedom that they are living in the brightness of your face with the shining of your light upon them and with that encouragement day by day. Bless your word this evening. To that end, we pray, and help us to rest in you as we reflected earlier on today, to rest in your saving work and to know the freedom that there is in Christ Jesus, and to know what it is to live serving you and ready every day to suffer for our faith, knowing that your promises surround your people, and knowing that although it's true that they will be persecuted as you were persecuted, that so also as you triumphed in dependence upon God the Father, that so your children will also do so, that the greater their need, the greater their experience of your delivering and saving power. And so we pray that you will bless that word to us today and this evening, leading us in once more to consider the freedom of your children and to come to understand better where the freedom is found and on which it rests, and praying that as we do so, we may learn to understand how easily deceived our minds can be, how quickly we can be led away from the truth as it is in Jesus, and to embrace the truth as we understand it ourselves, and whilst doing so, separating ourselves from you and not realizing that we are lost and have lost your salvation because of the way in which we can so easily depart from you. Bless us so that every bit of knowledge we have of your truth is blessed by the power of your Spirit to give to us that understanding of the way of salvation, knowing the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and knowing the freedom that comes from trusting in his name. We pray for your blessing upon our wider communities, our island communities during these days. Protect and keep and watch over us, we do pray, in the many different ways in which we have need of you. And during these days, in the continuing spread of the pandemic, we pray that you will protect all our people, especially those who are vulnerable. May you guard and keep them, and may you watch over them and give recovery to those who may be suffering even at this time, as we commit them to your care. We pray for your blessing to be upon the wider Christian community throughout our nation and land. We pray you to bless your people today, to bless your word to them. We pray that you will enable us all to receive and hear your word, and to be able to make a difference in everyday life. And praying that today the Spirit of God would go out with your word, and so that every corner of our land may know something of the reviving and the reforming power of your Spirit, as it brings light, as it brings wisdom, as he brings to us the very brightness of your shining. And praying, O Lord our God, that we would in that way be the true spiritual children of God, a nation who fear your name and who are brought back to the fountain of life and to drink gladly at the water of life as we have it in Jesus Christ your Son, and coming to you as those who are thirsty day by day, that we may be satisfied in the fullness that there is in him. Bless our nation, bless our people, bless our governments, our parliaments, bless our Prime Minister and our First Minister, bless the Queen and the Royal Family. We commit to you all in public office and pray that you will protect them, and pray that you will bless them, and pray that they will be mighty instruments in your hand to lead us day by day in the fear of God. Bless our own denomination, we pray that you will bless all our congregations and all of our ministers and all of our people. We pray that you will bless every corner and every effort that is made for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray especially today for the area of Skye and West of Ross, and also Glen Elgin around that particular area. Bless that part of our land, we do pray. Encourage your people there. Encourage your servants whom you have sent to proclaim your truth in that part of our nation. We pray that you will encourage them, and perhaps in the midst of discouragement, give them to know your light shining and your power working. Be merciful, we pray, and bless everyone whom you have sent to proclaim your truth. We do pray for your blessing to be upon Reverend Donnie G. MacDonald, the minister of Portree. We are mindful of him and his illness at this time. Pray that you will bless him through it, that you will bless the treatment that he is about to receive, that you would give to him recovery and strength in days that will come, and that you will bless him in his home and in his family at this time of anxiety and concern for them. May they know your peace at this time, we do pray. We give thanks to you for the recovery of Reverend Roddy Rankin and for the way in which you have restored him after a long period of illness, and we pray that you will give him strength day by day to continue ministry in Kyle and in that surrounding area. And we ask blessing for this congregation and for every part of it. We pray your mercy and grace and your power to descend upon him and upon that whole community during these days. We do pray for your blessing to be upon your word to us as we turn to read it now. We pray that you'll help us to read carefully, to listen carefully, help us to study carefully, help us to know your peace, O Lord our God, and bless every heart before you. You are the God who knows each and every one of us, and we are thankful for every heart in which there is a desire for you, a hunger for your word, a longing to hear from you. And we pray that in that hearing this evening there would be that effectual call of God through which we would all respond to the claims of the gospel, and through which we would come alive to you and know you as our Father, know your Son as our Saviour, and know your Spirit as our Helper and as our Comforter. Day by day we do pray. So bless us and bless your word to us, and may it be the means of shaping us and preparing us to live life in this world as we face another week, and not knowing what that week will bring to us. And as we continue to pray for the Ukraine and that surrounding area, we ask mercy and peace and your intervening power and hand to rescue the people of that place from the aggression and from the war that has broken out during these days. May you bring that to an end, we pray, and may you spare life and protect young and old, all the peoples of that whole nation, of its cities and of its communities. May you bless them and keep them and give them faith in your name and give to them hope in the midst of all that is taking place around them. Bless them, we do ask. Hear our prayer. Lord, show us your mercy and be gracious to us. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we turn to read the Word of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, and in chapter number 8 and at verse 31. John chapter 8 and at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, We were not born of sexual immorality. We are one father, even God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Amen. This is God's word. We trust that we bless to us that reading from it. I'm now going to sing in the Scottish Psalter from Psalm number 132 and at verse number 11. Psalm 132 at verse number 11. Page 423, and the tune is Salzburg, Psalm 132 at verse 11. The Lord, in truth, to David swear, he will not turn from it. They of thy body's fruit will make upon thy throne to sit. From verse 11 down to the verse mark 17, to God's praise.
Upon my throne.
Turn together now to the Gospel of John and to chapter 8, and we can read again at verse number 31. John chapter 8 at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And so on down through this section. As we read the Gospel of John, we see that the end of the Gospel, that John has written this Gospel for the purpose, through his signs and his words, to bring an account of the work of Jesus so that people will believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, and in believing will have life through his name. And down through the first section of the Gospel, John gives to us a list, or a series of signs through which he shows to us the kind of person Jesus was and the work in which he was engaged. And when he is doing so, we see that Jesus interacts not only with the people, but interacts with them in the religious activities in which they were involved. And we see through various stages of the Gospel the way in which Jesus in chapter 7, for example, was at the Feast of Booths. We see later on that he was at the Feast of the Passover. And so he engaged with people in everyday conversation, and he engaged with them as they were engaged in their religious activities. And the whole purpose of that was so that they would come to understand who he was, and that he would come to show them who they were. And that exchange of identity is at the very center of the way in which the Gospel is proclaimed, and the way in which we come to it together this evening. And we do so because we need together to be sure that we understand who Jesus is, and that we understand who we are ourselves. We can be confused, as we'll see, with regard to our identity as that is brought before us in the Word of God. And so I want to look at these verses, and last Sabbath evening we looked at Jesus and the freedom of the cross, and tonight we want to look at Jesus and the freedom of the children. But notice first of all the fatherhood. At the very center of the identity of the people in this passage, the people with whom Jesus was engaged, was the whole idea of fatherhood. "I speak," what he says in verse 38, "I speak what I have seen with my Father." Fatherhood in the Bible is fundamental to everything that people turn out to be and are. It speaks of their origin, it speaks of their lives, it speaks of their way of living. And in the Bible, the father, of course, is the head of the house. The father speaks the rules. The father speaks the word. And the sons obey their father. They hear what the father says, and they put that into practice. The father has a key role, and the father has a key role not simply in teaching, but in forming and in shaping and in molding. And so when we come to fatherhood, we're at the very fundamental basics of what it is, not just in family life, but what it is in the life of the kingdom of God. And down through the passage, there is that exchange as well. There's the way in which they speak of themselves as, or Jesus speaks of them as the offspring of Abraham. They are the children. They are the seed of Abraham. In other words, everything that there is in Abraham, it is in them. And if we're going to find the children of Abraham, we're going to find them doing exactly what Abraham did. Fatherhood speaks of life. It speaks of our identity. But as we read through this passage, we see that it speaks about more than that. It speaks with regard to our behavior and our relationships with other people and our relationship with God especially. Jesus says in verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father. Jesus is speaking the words that he has seen with the Father. That is to say, he has come from beside the Father. He has heard the words of the Father. And he comes and he speaks the words of the Father to others. He is the ideal son who is speaking in the sense of gathering together all that he hears, collecting that mentally, accounting it in his mind, and doing it in such a way that he can recall it, and that he can repeat it, and that he can give it to others. And that's what Jesus is doing throughout this gospel, and in all of the ways in which he is speaking to people, he is doing so as someone who has heard, who has listened, who has taken everything together, and is now transmitting it to those who are around him. And whilst doing so, we see that Jesus is speaking what he has seen. So not only is he listening, but he is observing. He is a witness of what the Father is doing and what the Father is saying. And when Jesus came into the world, he has come from the side of God and come to be beside us. And he does so as the communicator, so that when we hear the words of Jesus, we are hearing the words of the Father. And those, and Jesus as a son, he is doing the words of the Father. He is speaking the words of the family home, and he is sharing that with others. We hear what the Father is saying through the person of the Lord Jesus. And that leads to the way in which Jesus makes it clear to them that all of that results in action. You do what you have heard from your Father. There cannot be a way of moving away from the fact that when we hear and when we listen, we take it all on board, and that results in external actions, so that what you and I do reflect exactly who our Father is and where we have come from. It's true, and it should be true, in family life. If I'm listening to my Father, if I'm taking to heart what my Father says, then I will be speaking the words of my Father. I will be doing the things that my Father wants me to do. And everyone can see when I live my life every day, see and understand what my Father is saying and the way in which that shapes my living. We see it in the lives of parents and children. Young children, they are shaped in their thinking, they are shaped in the way that they behave because they are listening to their father, they are listening to their parents. And Jesus is saying in verse 28 that he does nothing of his own authority, reminding us once more of the importance of fatherhood in understanding who we are and in understanding the very kingdom of God. And we know that God is building his church, and we understand that he is doing so by gathering his children around the person of the Lord Jesus. And tonight, if we want to understand who our Father is, we have to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, who are we listening to? Who are we hearing? What words do we receive in our minds? And what do we process when we're making every decision and when we're moving into every action? What is it that has worked in our minds? What is the source of the information? Where have the words come from? If they come from God, then our lives will be shaped by the God who speaks to us through the person of Jesus. In other words, our lives will be consistent with all that God has said. And Jesus himself was the ultimate in consistency when he's able to say with regard to himself and his Father, I and the Father are one. Whoever sees me sees my Father also. Fatherhood, identity, copying, expressing, doing, acting, doing the very thing that shows who the Father is. Fatherhood is important. Secondly, and following on from that, we have the formation. What is happening around the person of Jesus as he speaks the words of the Father? And we see that there are people forming around him and people forming away from him. There are two groups forming as we see the ministry of Jesus. And when we come to think of formation, we want to think first of all of the way in which certain people are forming where they are because they are deceived. They fail to understand who they are. And the Jews are saying to Jesus in verse 33, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. You see, they understand the biblical idea of being the children of God's covenant. They are descended from Abraham. They can trace their roots all the way back to Abraham, down through their genealogy, and we see that whole idea in the Old Testament so often listed for us. For example, when the people of God came back from Babylon and returned to Jerusalem, we have the genealogy. God wants the people to understand that wherever they were, they never lost their identity. And here are people who can connect with that. They can connect with the history of God's kingdom. They can connect with the history of Abraham. And they can connect with the words that God spoke to Abraham. When God did speak to Abraham, God said to Abraham, when he made a covenant with him, to your offspring I will give this land. I will make of you a great nation. It seems to be that they're spot on with regard to their identity, because the way in which they connect with the Bible is thoroughly biblical and is thoroughly following the example of the Old Testament. And so sure are they in the way in which they identify themselves, that they say to Jesus to drive the point home, we are the offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. And in verse 41, we were not born of sexual immorality. We are one Father, even God. They have such confidence that they are able to go back to Abraham's family home. And what happened in Abraham's family home? Can we say it was sexual immorality? We can say, in any case, that Abraham didn't wait for God's promise. And his wife Sarah gave him Hagar. And to her was born Ishmael. And he was hearing the words of Abraham. And he was hearing the words of God. But the Bible makes it clear that he was not the promised seed of Abraham. It wasn't through him that the people of God were going to be blessed. It wasn't through him that Jesus was going to come. And so they will go back to the family home of Abraham. And they will lay claim not just to having Abraham as their father, but they will disconnect themselves from the way in which Abraham took everything into his own hands, and they will hang their identity exclusively on the God who promised through Abraham and through Isaac to bless the world. They are completely confident in the fact that they have one Father, even God. And that's a fantastic claim to make if it were true. And sometimes we ourselves are so expert at working out what the Bible is saying and coming to conclusions ourselves that appear to be thoroughly biblical, and that's because they are. And our ideas and our understanding of our identity is biblical, but we fail to realize at times that something is missing in the way in which we have come to that conclusion. And Jesus puts his finger on that when he says to them, I know that Abraham is your father, but there is a contradiction in your behavior. And what is Jesus saying? What's he doing when he says that to them? He is showing to them that they may be physical descendants of Abraham, but that is not the same as being the children of God and the promised children of the covenant. It's a very subtle distinction, but it's an important distinction. And because they failed to see that distinction, they were deceived into thinking that they themselves were the sons of God. And that was the thorough belief of the Jews, and was based perhaps on the fact that God said to Moses and to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son in Exodus 4. Let my son go. They are hanging their identity on key passages in the Old Testament, but yet failing to realize that there is something more than the physical in belonging to the kingdom of God and to being the children of God. And you might say, well, I'm not foolish enough to make that mistake. But they weren't foolish at all. They just failed to understand the key principles of the kingdom. And you can sit under the gospel as I can sit under the gospel, and as I perhaps did for many a year, sit under the gospel and firmly believe that we have a right to God's salvation. Firmly believe that we are sons of the kingdom because of the knowledge that we have of the Son of God, and because we are embracing what he is saying, and we can follow through the lineage, and we can follow the arguments of the Bible. And if we don't say that we are the sons of the kingdom, we might think that we are on the right track to being there and forming ourselves in our own particular way on the basis of that. But what does Jesus do? He corrects them by going back to fatherhood, by going back to listening, by going back to hearing, and going back to doing. And he says to them in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. What was Abraham doing? He went out in faith when God promised him that he was going to give him a kingdom and that he was going to give him a family and an inheritance. He went out in faith. He went out in faith in Genesis 22 when he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. He stood on Mount Moriah and he saw the promise of God fulfilled in the coming of Jesus himself. And Jesus makes that clearer towards the end of the chapter, where in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced. He was full of joy and excitement. He rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's what your father Abraham did. That's what he did because he was listening to the word of God. He was hearing from the Father, and he was putting into practice, he was obeying what God was saying to him. And so Jesus saying to them, if God was your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. It's the work of believing on the basis of hearing, and it is the work of loving the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus comes to address that, we see the way in which they are doing the exact opposite. Instead of loving him as Abraham did, they are putting him, or seeking to put him, to death, and ultimately that's what they will do. And so Jesus is addressing the confusion in their minds and working back from their actions and the relationship with him back all of the way to prove that Abraham is not their father, and to prove that God is not their father. They are not the sons of God. And so it is for you and for me tonight. If we fail to form ourselves as the disciples of the Lord Jesus, following him, hearing his words that come from his father, the father of the children of God, unless we are following him and doing what he says to us, then we can't ever claim to be the children of God. If we are rejecting the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are forming ourselves with those that are not the children of God, with those that are confused in their thinking, and with those who are aligning, as we will see, with another identity. And it's so critical for us to understand in our hearts how we live our lives in relation to the Lord Jesus. He is the person who is the Word made flesh. All that we learn about God comes through him. And tonight it is for you to ask yourself, does your claim to have an interest or to have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, does it stand up to the scrutiny of the Word of God and the words of the Lord Jesus? Does it stand up to the looking glass of the words of Jesus here, where he wants to speak into your heart, and where he wants you to ask you, what is your way of thinking about the Lord Jesus, and where is he? Where are you forming your life? What formation are you attaching to? And are you belonging and showing your belonging to the Lord Jesus and to our Heavenly Father by embracing the Christ of God in the Scriptures, who speaks, who hears, who speaks, who listens, and who brings to us the Word of God, through which the children of God are formed and are shaped. And from there, he comes to show to them that they really do have an identity crisis. And not simply because they were wrong, but because they need to understand fatherhood as it is in the Bible. That God is not their father, then there is only one other fatherhood that they could possibly have. And you can't begin to imagine that the response, the look on the faces of those who are around Jesus when he made it quite clear to them that if God was not their father, then you are of your father the devil, in verse 44. In other words, remembering the fatherhood, if we are the children of God, we are listening to the words of Jesus, who has been with God and who has seen God and who listens to God and who brings to us the Word of God. And that's what makes us disciples, when we embrace that. But if we're not doing that, there's another form of communication. There's another form of attachment. There is another origin and another identity. And it brings us back to the devil. And how dare Jesus say to them, good people, religious people, people with Bible knowledge, people with an understanding of the Old Testament, who could quote passages and take us back to so many different parts of it, how could Jesus dare say to them that their father was the devil. And of course, we have to be careful in saying that. That doesn't mean to say that everyone who is not a believer or a disciple is a child of the devil or is a devil. It is far removed from that. But it brings us back to our origins as we go back, as Jesus does, to the very beginning. And to the time in the Garden of Eden when the devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the very beginning, was there in the paradise of God. And there in the paradise of God, he wreaked havoc and he spoke deception into the ear of Eve and ultimately into the heart of Adam. And they listened to him and fell away from him. Fell away from God. And in doing so, they lost that hearing and that listening until it was restored to them by God himself. And when God speaks to them in the promise of Genesis 3, he reminds them that he is going to place enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The fatherhood is there. The God who created man. And the devil who has in his possession those who are the enemies of God. And they are forming where they are. So close to Jesus, and yet so far from Jesus. So far from Jesus that never will the two connect together, because the identity is so separate and so far removed from one another that there is no way that they can be the children of God. They are one of the other, and by their very behavior, by their very actions, they are proving themselves to be the children of the devil. And it is a solemn thought for us to follow the message of Jesus here. The fatherhood that leads to that kind of formation, and the fatherhood that leads to my rejection of the Lord Jesus and to turning away from him, no matter how much I hear about him. As long as I am there in that place, then I will never believe in the Lord Jesus. Because the devil is a liar, and he will make me believe lies, and I won't understand that that's what's happening. It comes so naturally to me because he is my father. I am so conformed to him and following his example that naturally I cannot do anything else but hear his words and follow that out in action. The action which is the rejection of Jesus Christ as my Savior. There is fatherhood. There is formation. And finally, there is the freedom. What is it that can possibly take someone from having the fatherhood of the devil to having the fatherhood of God? And Jesus wants to make that clear to them, that it is all about himself. And that's where we go back to the way in which he speaks in verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The marvel of the gospel, that the Son who speaks from the side of our Heavenly Father, it's the one who speaks the message that speaks into those who are in the home and in the family of Satan and of the devil. And he speaks into their lives and he says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And we have thought about that freedom, the way in which there is a freedom of family, there is a freedom of citizens. There is the freedom of the rights and the privileges of being in a city or being in a country or being in a family. It's the freedom that gives me a right to all that belongs to the family, even to the family inheritance. And the glory of the gospel is that Jesus comes to you in your unbelief and in your resistance to the gospel, that he comes with that freedom, the freedom that comes through the power that he has exercised in the cross. We read in our first psalm that it is not the sword that gives us the victory. It's not the power of our own sword or of our own armor that gives us victory in the kingdom of God. It is the power of the cross. We could say that it is the power that comes from the sword of the justice of God, but it is the power of the cross. And Jesus, who goes to the cross in this gospel itself, in chapter number 12, he speaks of the way in which now is the judgment of this world, now is the prince of this world. Who is he? He is the devil. He is Satan. Now is the prince, the ruler of this world. Now is he cast out. And the freedom that Jesus is speaking on is a freedom that's firmly not only attached to the cross, but is worked out in the hours in which Jesus was suspended there. And when Jesus was suspended on that cross, we can think of the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12. How can one enter a strong man's house and take the spoils unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his goods. Applying to the kingdom of God, here is Jesus binding up the devil on Calvary's cross. Revelation 20, bound him, cast him into the pit, binding up the devil. And doing so, and from that power, people being set free, he opens the prison house for them. He takes the spoil from Satan and rescues his own people and brings them into the family of God. And through that power of Jesus, which we saw in Romans chapter 8, that power of Jesus, the Spirit which sets us free from the principles of this world, from sin and from death, is that Spirit which Jesus speaks of in chapter 3, that family chapter, that fatherhood chapter. Unless you are born again from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Chapter 1, those who are born not of the will of man or of the will of flesh, but of God. God in the miraculous plan of the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a way in which he can unlock everything. He can break our fatherhood with the devil, and he can rescue us from there, because he has burst the chains that chained us to him. And in setting us free, he gives us to be the children of God. Having God as our Father, our identity confirmed by that Spirit which dwells in our hearts, that Spirit of adoption, and forming ourselves now as the disciples of the Lord Jesus, having been rescued by his power. And as it was in the days of Jesus, so it is now, when that power of the gospel and the power of the cross and the power of the Spirit of God works, gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. You have the words of eternal life. And that life is what breaks people and sets them free. And where that Spirit of the Lord is, says Paul, there is freedom. The freedom of the cross. And that freedom is enjoyed by listening, by hearing, by taking to heart. What does Jesus say? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's back to the family, to the fatherhood image. If you abide in my word, what word is it? It's the word that he has heard with the Father, that he brings to us from the Father. It's the word that we have now written in the pages of Scripture. If we abide in his word, live in it, spend our whole lives learning from it, make it our dwelling place. As Jesus said with regard to the branches in John 15, as the branch cannot bring forth fruit unless it abides in me, so it is here. There is that sense of union and of life that comes from living on the words of Jesus and in the word of God. And it is there that not only do we discover what freedom is, but we learn to enjoy it every day. Abiding. That is not coming to it tonight and just now and leaving it. Abiding in it every day. And that's the source of our freedom. And no matter what happens around us, when we're abiding in the word of God, and no matter what there may be taking place that will seek to rob us of the experience of our freedom, the promise of Jesus is, if we abide in his word, that we will know the truth and we will enjoy freedom every day. And by doing so, we will show the world, and God will see that we are his children. He will take delight in us because we are his Father, and we're listening to his words, and we're hearing, and we're processing his words in our minds, and we're putting them into practice every day, believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, and living the kind of life that Jesus lived, the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. We follow him. We are like him because he is the Son of God and we are the children of God. Jesus and the freedom of the children. May we know in our hearts what it is to find this freedom, and may we discover, if we are deceived tonight, discover what the crisis is. The crisis of our identity, and the crisis of our identity that can only be addressed through the cross of Jesus Christ, where he secured freedom for us. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Most gracious God, help us to know you as our Father. Help us to hear you as our Father. Help us to process in our minds all that we hear from you, and give to us a life of obedience where we enjoy the freedom that your Son has secured for us, and give us to know day by day what that freedom means in the enjoyment of the gospel and in the good gift of your grace and of your salvation day by day, so that like Abraham we may exult and rejoice and even leap for joy in our hearts because we look to you and because we have seeing you in the gospel, and we look forward to seeing you at last at the end of this age. So bless your word to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing psalm is Psalm 146. In the Scottish Psalter. And we're singing from verse 7. Psalm 146, and we're singing from verse 7 to the end of the psalm, and the tune is Saint Stephen, who righteous judgment executes for those oppressed that be, who to the hungry giveth food, God sets the prisoners free. From verse 7 to the end, to God's praise. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.